Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Temperature's rising in the house of the Lord. I see people fanning themselves. The fans are working. The AC is working, kind of, sort of. I have no AC at my house. Tomorrow, we will meditate on suffering in our home. But that's the way it goes. Today, we get to look at Psalm 91. So if you need a Bible to follow along, raise your hand. We'd love for you to follow along in the Scriptures on the printed page. And you can take that home with you, bring it back. If you have a Bible at home, bring it with you. You want to mark up your Bible, learn where stuff is, get familiar with it. That's a great way to go. Four Sundays on trust. Do you know anybody who needs to be trusting in the Lord these days? Four Sundays on trust. Psalm 91 is an incredibly powerful psalm on trust. Psalm 91, for many people, is a favorite passage of Scripture, especially the first two verses. It's kind of legendary Scriptures. Many people have memorized these verses. You ought to memorize them. You should know them so they can impact your life. It's a psalm. And a psalm is a song or a prayer and or a prayer. It's a psalm. A psalm is written in poetic form. You know the reason why? Because you're supposed to slow down. Take your time with it. It's a psalm, which means it's intended to impact both your head and your heart and draw you into relationship with the Lord. It's awesome. Psalm 91. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 as we get started. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. There's a world of truth in those two verses. There's so much there for us. In the Bible, the idea of a refuge is pictured as a high mountain fortress. Its location is at the highest place. So it's as high as you can get up on the mountain. And the reason it needs to be there is because nobody can get to you up there. It's a high mountain fortress. Its situation is that it's dug into the mountain so that nobody can see you there. You can be hidden away inside of it, and being hidden within the mountain, you can be secure from just about anything that could happen to you. That's the place of refuge in the Psalms, and that's exactly the place that you want to be in times of trouble. Now, at the south end of the Dead Sea, in the Holy Land, there is a mountain refuge, a mountain fortress. It rises from the desert floor, which, by the way, is the lowest place on the face of the earth, the Dead Sea. And from that low place, there is a sheer cliff that rises up 1,300 feet. And at the top of that, there's a plateau up there. And that place became one of the most legendary mountain fortresses in all of history. Because that's the place where many of the Jews retreated after the Romans came into the Holy Land in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem. And they retreated to this place, this mountain fortress. They went up there. There were actually rooms hollowed out in the mountain. And they lived there. And it took the Romans 3 years to get to them. 3 years. The Romans could not get into the fortress. It was a refuge place. So the Romans, what they did was they built a siege ramp. And the siege ramp, literally, they scraped the earth of the desert by the Dead Sea and made a ramp. It took them years. But the Romans are kind of hardcore. They didn't give up. They're like, it's just a matter of time. We're getting you. So they're up in the fortress, and these guys are just building this siege ramp day after day, and it's getting higher and higher and higher and higher. And finally, you know, after years, they got up to where they could get in there. And so this place is an amazing, famous place, famous not only for its situation, but for what happened there. Because, as you may know, the Jews, on the day that the Romans finally finished their siege ramp and they were going to bust through the wall the next day, the Jews committed suicide. Mass suicide. Only three people lived to tell what happened in that place. Incredible story. That place is called Masada. It's called Masada. You've probably heard of it. Very famous place. The word Masada in Hebrew means a refuge or a fortress. Refuge or a fortress. That's a word that's used in Psalm 91. We read it in Psalm 91 in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. It's actually the second of those two words. And they're synonyms. A refuge, who is a fortress, and it's Masada. It's a word that David used, though Psalm 91 is not attributed to David. We're not sure if he wrote it or not. We do know that he wrote Psalm 18. And in Psalm 18, he uses the word mountain fortress, refuge, Masada as well. Take a look at it in Psalm 18. We're going to look at several psalms today. Psalm 18. Now, by the way, this isn't a sermon today. This is a meditation. Are you meditating with me? All right? You know what that means? That means you're going to open your heart to the Lord. We're having communion later. So we're meditating. We're preparing our hearts for communion. We're letting the Word soak into us and draw us out into our relationship with Christ. And we're doing it through the Psalms. Psalm 18. The introduction says, for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, Saul chased David around the desert for years. Saul was the anointed king. He was to be the king of Israel. Excuse me, David was the anointed king. Saul was the guy who was the king, but God was through with him. And so David's going to be the anointed king, and Saul goes after him and basically wants to kill him. So David is on the run. He has a lot of trouble in his life, a lot of pressure in his life. Here's what he says in verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And in that list of words is the word Masada. Some people think that David actually hid at Masada, the place that so many years later the Jews went to hide from the Romans, that David did that. As he was on the run from Saul, he was finding mountain fortresses, places where he could go high up, because it was hard to get there, and he could dig in. Nobody could see him in that place. That's the place where you want to be in times of trouble. Now, last night as I was preparing for the sermon, the window was open, because there's no AC in my house. The light was brightly shining on my desk. I was focused. My eyes were bugging out of my head because of the glory of God's Word. And an insect scurried across my desk. It just booking it across my desk. Instinctively, this is not premeditated, instinctively, I raised my hand and brought it down with a great blow to smash the life from the bug. And I missed. It's amazing. They can sense you. They know what you're going to do. And I missed. And it scurried around. And I hit again. And it missed. And I hit again. And it went into a crack. There's a file there. And it scurried in. A refuge. And I was hitting at it. I was hitting it. And I couldn't get in. I thought, how perfect. How perfect. It's a little refuge from my wrath. My mind went back to when I was about 10 years old, living in Southern California. We used to go out and this stuff called ice plant. If you've been to Southern California, you know it's the hated vegetation's ice plant. It's very, it's like you crush it and this watery substance comes in and it stains everything and it's just gross. But we used to take the buds, the little buds from the ice plant, and they are round like a little ball. And we would cut them off and take them out to the highway and hurl them at cars that were going by. And so me and my buddies, we would just plaster these cars with ice plant buds, which is highly disturbing for the occupants of the car. Sometimes people would stop. When we saw the red lights, when we saw the brake lights, we didn't stop to ask questions. We ran. And we ran to our fort. We would go down the back. I lived in these apartments with my mom. And we would run into this canyon. And there we had a fort. It was hollowed out of the side of a hill. You could fit about three guys in there. We would just go into it. There were bushes up close to it. And we had brought extra bushes. And we would hide in the bush, hide in our little fortress, and feet would come running by. We'd watch them. They'd run back up. It's good. We're safe. Somebody told me after the first service, they said, I had the same fort. We did the same thing in Southern California. Amazing. And then I thought about Bin Laden's cave, of all things. Do you remember after 9/11 when Bin Laden, they say, oh, he's hiding in these mountains. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to go bomb. Do you remember the video of the bombing of those mountains? I mean, they were bringing like B-52s or something and just carpet bombing these hills. And we saw that and we said, the guy's toast. There's no way anybody can survive that. But they did. And do you know why? Because when a person's in a mountain fortress, even to this day, they're in a really safe place. Now, Psalm 91 is a psalm of great trust. But here's the point this morning. Here's the key point. What if the place of refuge that you need for your life isn't a physical place at all? What if it's a relationship instead? What if the place of refuge isn't a place at all? What if it's a person? And that's the message of Psalm 91. Somehow David and this psalmist in Psalm 91 had figured out how to connect the dots of their life experience. And how they had gone into these caves and they'd found refuge. And then the more they realized their relationship with God, they began to say, well, wait a minute. I know what the real refuge is in my life. And that's what Psalm 91 is all about. Read it again. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. We're just meditating on the Word this morning. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The King James Version puts it like this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. I like that. Dwelling. It's a continuous action. Dwelling. Staying. Like dwelling consistently. Staying in this place. And it's a shelter, but literally in the Hebrew, it's a secret one. It's a hidden place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest or live in the shadow of the Almighty One. Now, you know, because you have air conditioning, you don't get this. But I do. We need shade. We need shade. You know, in our culture, not having shade isn't a matter of life or death, but in some places it is. Some of our teams in El Salvador learned this. We learned the word sombra. It means shade. And we'd be out there like gringos working, you know, we can do it, we're out here working, you know, just dying, drinking, you know, and then Salvadorans are just looking at us, kind of laughing like. And then you notice they're always in the shade, if they can be. They're always, you know, and I'm talking even if it's just like a leaf that big, they're there. You know, they're underneath it. Took me about 3 days to get to understand the value of the sombra. Well, the person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will live or rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The purpose of Psalm 1 is to take your focus off of your circumstances, off of your emotions, off of yourself, and to put your focus back on the Lord Himself. That's the purpose of Psalm 91. Now, that is not to deny the reality that there are troubles. The Bible never denies that there are troubles. Never minimizes the reality of the challenges that we face in this life. And so we see in Psalm 91 a catalog of troubles. Here they come. Verse 3. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart, and you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. There's quite a list there of troubles. There is the fowler's snare, which again, in our culture, we're not really too up on fowler's snares, perhaps. But in, you know, they'd go out and hunt, and they would set up a net, they'd set up a thing just to catch the bird. Okay? And so the psalmist says, you know, the life is filled with snares. There's all kinds of traps out there. Hey, that's real in life. Okay, there's some intense language here. He says in verse 5, you will not fear the terror of night. The terror of night. Some of you say, well, you know what? I didn't live 3,000 years ago in the days of the psalm, but I know the terror of night. Why is it that at night is the time when all the terrors seem to come upon you? I mean, surely you know what it is to lose a night of sleep or to say, I can't sleep at night. And what happens? Everything gets real quiet, and then you're left alone with your thoughts. And it's like everything, you're trying to figure it out in your head, and sometimes it all just looms. It seems like it's right outside that darkened window. My wife woke up a few days ago with a night terror, which she actually has fairly often, night terrors. And she has the capacity to terrorize others. Like, seriously? And usually I just blow it off like, whatever, it's not real. And she gets mad at me for saying it's not real. But it's not real. But the other night, boy, she had me going. She had me going. She said, there's a man. There's a man. He's right there. He's laying on the ground next to her. And she's terrified. It's night terrors. Man. You will not fear the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walks or stalks in darkness, or the plague that destroys in midday. It's a lot of stuff there. You know, it's funny. You continue to read this psalm, and it's almost like it makes light of it. I don't know. In verse 7, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Your eyes will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra and will trample the great lion and the serpent. Well, you know, it all sounds too good. It all sounds too easy. It's like we got night terrors, stalking pestilence, the fowler's snare, flying arrows. We got real troubles in a real world. And he says, oh, you know, it's just going to be a great, it's no problem. 10,000 will be wiped out on your left and your right, but you're going to be good. In fact, you're not even going to stub your toe. The angel is there and will just lift you up. When you're about to hit the door jamb, the angel will just pick you up and go, whew. And if it's a bigger issue, like a lion or a serpent, we've got that covered too. And it feels strange to read that to me sometimes. Because I say, is God minimizing the trouble that I'm in? I mean, is He sort of making light of it or just acting like it's not real? And the answer is no. God never minimizes our trouble. What God does is He causes us to redirect our attention so that we look at our troubles in the light of His reality, and it changes our perspective on those troubles. It puts them in a different perspective. There's plenty of psalms that reveal the depth of trouble and the anxiety that it causes us. I'm going to show you two other psalms. This is really interesting. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David. When David actually went down to Gath of the Philistines. Now, this is when David, he's still fleeing from Saul, and things are going from bad to worse, and the guy's losing it. He's really losing it. He says, I'm going to go to Gath. I'm going to die if I don't get out of Israel. I'm going to Gath of the Philistines. So he flees, and he goes down there. And this psalm is about it. It says in the introduction of David, when he feigned insanity before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Abimelech was the king of Gath. David got down there, and all of a sudden, he freaked out. He says, I made the worst decision of my life. Some of you have had that feeling. Oh, no, I can't believe I did that. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? That's what David did when he got down there. And so what he did was he pretended to be crazy because they had pity on crazy people and they wouldn't kill him. So he pretended to be crazy. Now, this psalm is about that. But when you read the psalm, you're thinking, how can this psalm be about that? It says in verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. It's a beautiful psalm. Well, it just sounds pretty great. You know what you get in Psalm 34? You get the aftermath of David having worked through the circumstances, having gone through the place of trust, having to trust the Lord, and now reporting with praise on how God cared for him. Everything's back in perspective in Psalm 34. You want to know what David was thinking and feeling? You got to read Psalm 56. Go to Psalm 56, because we're just meditating on the Psalms this morning. Psalm 56, here's what David was thinking. Now, if you read the introduction to Psalm 56, you'll notice something. It says, for the director of music to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks, a fine tune, which has been lost to history. It says, of David, a miktam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Okay, so it's possible that it's the same situation. Possible. He's reporting on the same situation as before, when he was before Abimelech. He's down in Gath. And here's what he says. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? You see, Psalm 56 is David wrestling through the circumstances to come to a place of trust, acknowledging his fear and his anxiety. Psalm 91 is beautiful. Psalm 91 redirects my attention onto the Lord and puts things in perspective. But that's not to deny that I've got troubles or that I have emotions and deep feelings of hurt or fear or anger. All of that is real. You know, I can tell you that in my life, one of the times that was most difficult, most stressful, most fearful in my life was a time when the income stream was going away. When I had a young family and I didn't know how I was going to pay the bills, I didn't know if we could afford a house payment, and it was tough. And we had moved and we were trying to find our way, and we had a certain amount of support. We were going to start a church in Seattle. It didn't work out. The support started drying up. We moved to Portland, and it was all coming to an end, all this support. We were starting with, you know, like 10 people in a living room, and I went, I don't know how we're going to do this. I do not know how we're going to do this. And that was one of the most difficult times emotionally in my whole life. I have a friend, Greg Meeks, who lost his daughter, teenage daughter, to cancer many years ago. And I kind of walked with him through that. And it was so emotionally hard. Recently, I spoke to him, and he said, you're not going to believe this, but he said, I've been out of work, have no contract, we're coming to the end of our resources, there's nothing on the horizon. And he said the emotional strain is like unto what it was like when we lost our daughter. He said, I thought nothing could even remotely come to that. But he goes, I feel like I've kind of re-entered that world a bit. Amazing. The times that we live in today, the economic times, it's affecting everybody. People ask me, are others going through? Yes, they are. Yeah, they are. It's amazing. It's hard. I actually can remember one night, not sleeping the night, the terrors of night. And I couldn't sleep, couldn't come up with a plan, couldn't shut the mind off. And I went into the bathroom and I looked at myself in the mirror. And it's funny, the more that I looked at my circumstances, the more anxious my heart was. And the more I looked at myself, the more anxious I was. You know, I looked at myself in the mirror. And I like had a panic attack. I think it's the closest I've ever been to actually having an emotional breakdown. And I thought, I'm going to lose it. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror, and I'm thinking, you're a loser. And the guy in the mirror is going, I know. You are too. You are too. I'm going, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's like, I don't either. And all of a sudden I thought, I think I'll stop looking at myself in the mirror here. This isn't going so well. It was during those days, it was during that time of my life when I began to find out what it actually meant to take refuge in the Lord. Those were the days where I began to find out, how do I take refuge in the Lord? And you know, the answer is right here. It's in Psalm 91. God wanted to redirect my focus from myself, from the circumstances, from my feelings, and put my focus back on the Lord, so that I might find refuge in Him. That's the way it works. For some of us, it's the only way that we'll ever learn to take refuge is to come into those difficult times. God knows that. Psalm 91 is the ticket. It's beautiful. And here's how Psalm 91 works for us. Psalm 91 reminds us of the reality of who God is, so that we might apply that reality in heart and mind to our life. Remember, trust is faith applied. You can have faith about all kinds of things. You can have belief in Christian doctrine. You can believe different things about God. It's all great, and you should, and you need to know the truth, even as Psalm 91 will show us. But trust is when you take the truth, and now you apply it to your heart and your mind, and through that, you live it out in your circumstances. That's what Psalm 91 helps us to do. Let's take a look again. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He who dwells consistently in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. There's two big words for God in verse 1. The Most High and the Almighty. Now, a mountain refuge is at the highest place on the mountain. It's the highest place. Nobody can get up there. Highest place. And now, Psalm 91 tells us, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91 reminds us there is a higher reality. There's a higher reality than what you're experiencing, your circumstances, the economic downturn, the stuff that goes on in a government. They try to do whatever they're going to do to fix things or wreck it or whatever your view is. There's a higher reality than your feelings. There is God who is on His throne, high and lifted up. And you say, well, I know that, Pastor. Good. Now apply it. Trust. High and lifted up. He is the Most High. And He's also the Almighty. The Almighty. Well, a mountain fortress is great not just because it's high, but because it's deep. Because you can bury yourself in that thing and it's so strong that nothing can get through. Nothing can harm someone who's hidden inside that thing. Almighty. God is the Almighty. Well, those two terms will just do a whole world for you right there. We're taught as Christians to use the Psalms to point us to Christ. And so as we look at Psalm 91, our attention as Christians is, oh, it's pointing me to Jesus, who is Most High, the Risen One, all authority in heaven and earth given to Christ, Christ ascended, the Lord and Savior, who is Almighty, all-powerful. He is our Lord. Well, now we learn something else about God. In verse 4, it says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge, and His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. One of the most beautiful things about the Bible, and the Psalms in particular, is how they take images of God, the names of God, the reality of God, and put together the loftiness of God, what a theologian would call the transcendence of God. He's the Most High, Almighty, and the nearness of God. The nearness and the ground level care of God. So isn't it amazing? You get a psalm that talks about God as Most High, Almighty, and then it likens God unto the hen covering the little chicklets with its feathers right there on the ground. It's a very personal picture. It's a picture of love and care and involvement. And He's faithful. Now, Psalm 91 says, I'd like your attention for a minute, please. Could you stop looking in the mirror and stop, you know, reading your stock report? And just for a minute, can you just stop all that? And I want you to look at God, Most High, Almighty, loving, caring, present, faithful, And as you do now, and as you pray and you meditate and you think about this, I'm going to begin to transform. You're going to find that this relationship is a refuge. It's a refuge. And it's beautiful. Psalm 91. Oh, there's too many things to say about it. So let me just say one more thing. We're going to have communion. Psalm 91 tells us what God's part is and what our part is in this deal. Let's go down and take a look at verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. These final verses tell us God's part and ours. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him and protect him. That's God's part. The rescue is up to God. The protection is up to God. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me. I will answer. I will be with him in trouble and deliver and honor him. You notice something very important at the end of the psalm. He says, I will be with him in trouble. Now, when I read the psalm and I get to that part about be with in trouble, I say, excuse me? I thought I wasn't going to stub my toe. One size doesn't fit all. For some, God comes and he protects in the sense that that trouble never even comes to your door. It never even knocks on your door. You say, well, praise the Lord, I still have my job. It never came to your door. Well, for some, he does that. For others, he rescues them through the trouble. The trouble comes to your door. It enters your life. And God says, I'm going to find you a way out of this. Find you a way. I'm going to rescue you out of it. And for others, God says, I'll be with you in the trouble. Most of us say, I'll sign up for the first. But you don't get to pick. God picks. One size doesn't fit all. And so God says, for some, I'm just going to walk with you through this. And you're going to find that even in the midst of it, you're in a refuge. You're in a safe place. Isn't that beautiful? I will deliver him and honor him with long life and satisfy and show him my salvation. Isn't that beautiful? And the ultimate word of this whole thing is salvation. Jesus becomes the refuge for those who put their trust in him. Jesus, who died on the cross so that we could hide ourselves in him, even from the wrath of God against sin. Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Beautiful. That's his part. That's what he does. What's our part? Verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. Here's your part. Love the Lord. Acknowledge his name. Literally in the Hebrew, to acknowledge or to know his name. And call upon him. Your job is to keep your attention on the Lord, to hear the testimony of Scripture, who he truly is. Acknowledge that. Acknowledge it. Say it. Say it to yourself. Say it to others. Affirm it by faith. And then call on him. Pray. Seek him. You know, verse 2 actually was the one that led the way. It said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust. I will say of the Lord this. I will say of the Lord. Some translations translate, I will say to the Lord. Either way can be translated either way. I will say to the Lord. I kind of like both. Don't just say something about the Lord. Say it to him. Say it to him. That's what we do when we sing and we worship. We sing to God. Say the truth to God. And say, God, you're my God. I put my trust in you. Fight past the feelings and the emotions and the circumstances. And you are now going to be in a refuge place in your life. And we're going to do that this morning. We're actually going to have communion this morning. And as we have communion, we are going to come to the refuge place. Come to the hiding place. Okay?